Welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. Our prayer is that God will use His Word to change your life and fill your heart with hope. And now, here's Ron.
Psalm chapter 40, we'll touch on most of all the 17 verses in this psalm, but I just want to read verses 1 to 3 by way of introduction this morning. That's where most of our thoughts will be. Psalm chapter 40, beginning in verse 1, David writes, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." There is a common misunderstanding in the Christian life that goes something like this. It's the idea that when you become a Christian, all of your troubles and all of your difficulties mysteriously disappear. Now, some of you who have been followers of Jesus Christ for some time, you're smiling right now because you know how silly that is. In fact, when you become a Christian, you might discover you have some troubles and some difficulties you didn't know about. And in fact, an honest reading of the Scripture reveals that even some of God's greatest heroes, these great heroes of the faith, they just went through some really, really difficult times, some tough times. And even Jesus said to his disciples on the night before he was crucified, he said, "In this world, you will have tribulation." I love how Jesus was real. He forced the disciples to take off their rose-colored glasses. He never sugarcoated a walk with him. He said, "In this world, as long as you are in this world, you will have tribulation, you will have difficulty, it will be a time of trouble." And then he said to them, "But take heart, because I've overcome the world." For example, and there are many people in the Scriptures who, again, were great heroes of the faith, but they went through difficult times. King David is a good example. And Psalm chapter 40 reveals a time in David's life where he went through a hard time. In fact, he describes it as being in a pit. He says, "I was in a pit of destruction." And it was a muddy pit, a miry pit. He describes it as a miry bog. Now, we don't know the exact details around Psalm chapter 40. We don't know specifically what was going on in David's life that made him write this song, but we could dive into David's life at a number of different places. We know that he didn't have it all easy all the time. David went through many, many difficult times. But it's kind of good that we don't know the specific circumstances around Psalm chapter 40, because we can insert our own circumstances there. And maybe you're here this morning and you say, "Yeah, I kind of understand the idea of being in a pit of destruction, in the miry bog. I'm there right now, or I was there 6 months ago." Or unbeknownst to you, you might be falling into a pit, into a miry bog next week or the week after. And if you are in a pit, if you do fall into one, or if you can think of one you were in maybe 6 months ago or 6 years ago, you're in good company, because we can find all kinds of people in the Bible who fell into a pit. Now, the pit that David talks about in Psalm chapter 40, he uses that language in a metaphorical kind of way. I don't know that David literally fell into a pit, but there were people in the Bible who literally fell into a pit. Let me mention a few of those. For instance, Joseph. Joseph's story is told in the book of Genesis. And you remember young Joseph at the age of 17, his brothers threw him literally into a pit. And later they sold him into slavery. And he found himself eventually in prison in Egypt. I mean, Joseph was in a pit, as it were, a literal pit, late in his teens. And then for another 13 years, in and out of prison, false accusations. His life for about 13 years until the age of 30 was a pit. And Joseph literally was in that pit. Jeremiah the prophet prophesied during the Babylonian captivity. It was a rough time in Israel's life because God was judging them. And Jeremiah was one of those prophets who for those 70 years or more brought God's word to the people of Israel. And one time, they literally threw him into a cistern. You can read about this in Jeremiah chapter 38. And it says that when he was thrown into that pit, There was no water in the pit, so he went thud, as it were, and the mud made him sink down into that pit, probably up to his middle of his thighs, and he was literally in the miry bog. David, of course, talks about being in a pit in Psalm chapter 40. Think of Daniel. He was in a lion's pit, as it were, thrown in there with his friends, and he discovered that the Lord delivered him. And then I think of Jonah. Jonah was in a different kind of pit. He found himself in the belly of a fish, a pit of his own making, because he was running away from God. And it was there in the belly of the fish that in Jonah chapter 2, the Bible says Jonah prayed a prayer like he had never prayed before. He cried out to God, and that fish miraculously burped him up onto the sandy shore, and Jonah's story goes on from there. Maybe you can identify with all of these biblical heroes, even a guy like David, who's known as a man after God's own heart. Life wasn't always perfect for him, and he found himself in what he describes in Psalm chapter 40 and verse 2 as the pit of destruction. And out of the miry bog, God set my feet upon a rock, he says, and made my steps secure. You can insert your own experience there. I can insert my own experience there. In fact, I wrote down a few things that might help us do that this morning. For instance, I know I'm in a pit when I have more month than I have money and the creditors are knocking on my door. You ever been in a financial pit? I know I'm in a pit when I receive a pink slip from my employer. Maybe you're in an unemployment pit. Or I know I'm in a pit when my spouse files for divorce. Or I know I'm in a pit when I receive a bad medical report from my doctor. Or I know I'm in a pit, single adult, when everybody else around me is getting married except me. You feel like you're in this pit of singleness and you don't want to be there and you want to get out. I remember a time like that in my life as well. Maybe you heard the news story this week about a little boy who literally got swallowed up into a sand pit. Did you hear that story? He was playing somewhere on a beach or on a dune and his parents were watching him. At one minute, they turned away and when they looked back, the boy was gone. And literally, the sand just swallowed him up. Rescuers came, and they had shovels, they had big machinery. They found him 11 feet under the surface of the earth. He had been swallowed by a sand pit. Fortunately, he's still alive. Irma Bombeck was an author and a humorist, and she wrote a book titled, If Life is a Bowl of Cherries, What Am I Doing in the Pits? And that's a great question, isn't it? Have you ever wondered that yourself? Hey, I'm a Christian. I'm a Jesus follower. I'm one of God's children. What am I doing in the pits? And you cry out to God, God, get me out of this slimy pit. Maybe you're there this morning. Well, what do you do when you find yourself in a slimy pit, a financial pit or an unemployment pit or a marriage pit or whatever it might be? What do you do? Well, Psalm chapter 40, and especially verses 1-3, lays out a plan for us. I mean, David gives us almost a step-by-step plan on what to do when you find yourself in trouble, in difficulty, in a pit, as it were. And let's talk about these three or four things. First of all, you cry out to God. That may seem self-evident, but look at what David says in verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me, and he heard my cry. Now, I want you to circle that word cry because it's a very interesting word found throughout the Bible. And it's more than just a prayer that David is praying here. In fact, we would call it no ordinary prayer. It is a cry, almost a guttural cry from the heart. And it certainly implies more than just a silent prayer. It's okay for us to pray silently, but this cry gave voice and gave sound to the situation that David was in. There are actually four Hebrew words that are found in the Old Testament that are translated in our Bibles, cry or cry out. And these Hebrew words speak of the nuances of this word cry. For instance, one word literally means loud humming or murmuring, even to growl or to roar. Another Hebrew word translated cry means a higher-pitched shout for help, okay? There's another Hebrew word translated cry that means an actual shriek. And then a fourth Hebrew word, translated cry, that literally means a ringing or a shrill sound. Several years ago, somebody had given me a book after a morning worship service that I had never seen before, but it was a small book titled The Power of Crying Out. It was written by a guy named Bill Gothard, subtitled When Prayer Becomes Mighty. And Gothard was onto something in this book when he understood or brought out the difference between just kind of an everyday prayer and this idea that's throughout the scripture, this idea of crying out. And here's what Gothard says. He says, for most of my life, I assumed that crying out was synonymous with prayer. I've come to be amazed, however, to see the specific purposes and potential for crying out and how this is emphasized time and again in Scripture. He says, many believers today seem unaware of this consistent pattern in God's Word. It could even be said that the most significant difference between the prayers of God's saints in Scripture, so powerfully effective, and our prayers today, so seemingly ineffective, is this. There was a fervency in the prayers of biblical saints, a fervency that is inherent in crying out. He goes on to say, when we grasp this fact, the pages of Scripture come alive with sound. We encounter men and women in the Bible truly trusting that God hears and giving voice to their requests and praises. Earnestly believing this, these believers of old filled his ears with the cries from their hearts that flowed out through their lips. And so when I say, when you're in a pit, the first thing to do is to cry out. Maybe that comes natural for you. Maybe you're crying out to God and saying, Lord, get me out of this slimy pit. Or maybe you just kind of going along, moping along, mumbling a little prayer. The idea here is this is loud, this is a shriek, this is verbal, this is sound coming out of our hearts and out of our mouths and out of our lips. We are to cry out to God. And the promise throughout Scripture is that God hears that kind of cry. The fervency that is behind this idea of crying out to God kind of reminds me of what James said about the prophet Elijah in James chapter 5. He started by saying, you know, Elijah was a man just like you and me. He was an ordinary man through whom God did extraordinary things. And then James says of Elijah, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Here's Elijah. He was an ordinary man, but he had learned to cry out to God with urgency, with fervency, to give voice to it, to give sound to it. And God heard him, and it accomplished much. Here are some other verses of Scripture found in the Psalms and elsewhere where we come across this. Psalm chapter 3 and verse 4. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Psalm 28, verses 1 and 2. To you, O Lord, I call, my rock. Be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. Psalm 30 and verse 2. O Lord, my God, I have cried to you for help, and you have healed me. Psalm 34 and verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. Psalm 34 and verse 17, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Psalm 61 and verse 1, hear my cry, O God, and listen to my prayers. These are powerful, powerful invitations for us to do the same. When we find ourselves in the slimy pit, the first thing to do is to cry out, and not cry out to just anybody, but to cry out to God. And that seems self-evident, doesn't it? Because it's coming from the Scriptures. But here's what David goes on to say in verse 4. He says, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. It's possible that you find yourself in a pit, in a slimy bog, and you're crying out to a friend or to a loved one or to anything or anybody who will listen to you, but you're not crying out to the Lord. David says in a beatitude, kind of blessed is sort of formula here, blessed is the man or the woman who makes the Lord his trust. You know, we get to a place in our life where we're just kind of backed into a corner or thrown into a pit, and we don't know what to do. And the only thing we can do is cry out to the one who can help us in that situation. We cry out to God in a fervency and an urgency. God, get me out of this slimy pit. And that's the first thing that we need to do. Now, secondly, we need to wait patiently for God. Notice what David says in verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me, and he heard my cry. Now, one cry can bring amazing and immediate results. Gothard has story after story in his little book here about people who found themselves in really dire circumstances, who cried out with urgency and fervency, and boom, the Lord answered. But it doesn't always happen that way, does it? Why did David say, I waited patiently for the Lord? Because in whatever circumstances he was in, the Lord didn't answer him immediately and amazingly. It took some time. Here's a little truth in advertising. I read a number of verses of Scripture from the book of Psalms that relate to crying out. Here are some others that we need to factor into our discussion here as well. How about Job chapter 30 and verse 20? Remember Job, who lost his family and his business and his health? I mean, Job is the picture of pain and suffering in the Bible and how to process that in a relationship with God. Job said in chapter 30 and verse 20, I cry out to you, but you do not answer me. David even said in Psalm chapter 22 and verse 20, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer me, and by night, but I find no rest. There was a time in David's life when he cried out to God and it seemed to fall on deaf ears. And then one of my old favorite Old Testament minor prophets, a guy by the name of Habakkuk. Sounds like a cat coughing up a hairball, but Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Now, in each of these cases, in Job's case, in David's case, and in Habakkuk's case, the Lord not only heard their cry, and in time, though, he also showed up and he met them in their place of difficulty. You may find yourself in a pit today, in a PIT, and the reason God seems to be delaying is because you're in a PIT and you are a person in training, if I could be that corny about it, but maybe you'll remember that. You find yourself in a pit. Sometimes God lets us fall into a pit. Sometimes we're in a pit of our own making. Sometimes he allows the pit, or he puts us into a pit because he has some things to work out in our life. Maybe God is putting you in a position to learn to wait on him patiently, as David said. And I have to admit, like you, I'm not very patient. I want to cry out to God, and I want those amazing and immediate results. And oftentimes that happens. But more often than not, God hears, and he has us wait on him. And there may be several reasons why we find ourselves in a holding pattern. One is to intensify our cry. Have you ever found that to be true? You find yourself in a pit and maybe you kind of mumble a prayer or you hope something in your heart, but you haven't verbalized it. You haven't brought sound to it. There isn't an intensity or a fervency to it. And the longer you stay in the pit, the more intense the cry comes. I've been there before. He may have us waiting on him patiently because the timing is not right. God has an uncanny sense of timing. He's never early, he's never late, but he's always on time. He's perfectly on time. And we don't always see that until we get beyond the pit and beyond the circumstance to see how God from, you know, 30,000 feet was able to see all the pieces moving together, how he was able to work all things together for our good, even the circumstance that might have put us into a pit. Another reason he may have us wait upon him is to demonstrate the sufficiency of his grace. Remember the Apostle Paul in the New Testament? He was in a pit, as it were. He didn't call it a pit. He called it a thorn in the flesh. And we don't know exactly what that was. We don't know if it was a physical ailment. We don't know if it was a person who, you know, was kind of dogging him everywhere he went. We don't know exactly what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. But he said he cried out to God. He prayed to God three times to remove the thorn. And the Lord simply said to him, Paul, I'm going to leave it there because my grace is sufficient for you. So when you find yourself in a pit, in a slimy bog, we cry out to God. We give voice to it. We give sound to it. We bring fervency and urgency to it. And then we might have to wait patiently on the Lord. And thirdly, when he delivers you from the pit, I'll say it this way, give voice to what God has done in your life. Let's go back to verses 1 to 3. David says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. And there came a time, verse 2, where he drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. So God delivered him in his own time. And David goes on to say in verse 3, listen to this. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. I love that. God was doing something new in David's life. He delivered him from this pit of destruction, from this miry bog. And David said, when I came up out of that, God had given me a new song in my heart to sing. You know, God loves to do new things, doesn't he? If we had time, we could go through the scripture and just kind of follow the word new, and we'd find that God loves to do new things. I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, that if any man or woman is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things have become new. That speaks of the transformation that God wants to bring about in your life and in my life, that when we come to faith in Christ, when we come to the cross, when we place our faith and trust in him, he doesn't just improve the old in us. He makes us brand new creations in Christ. He loves to do new things. And in this case, he put a new song in David's heart. Now, we know among many things, David was kind of a Renaissance man. He was a warrior. He was a military man. He was a king and a politician. He was also a poet and a musician. And most of the book of Psalms was penned by the book of David. He was gifted in that way. And it was out of this experience that God had put a new song in his heart. Maybe it was Psalm chapter 40. We don't know. But it kind of begs the question and raises the issue of some of the debate that goes on in the church today between singing the old songs and the new songs. There really shouldn't be much of a debate there because the old songs are great and we should sing them. There's a history and there's a heritage there and there's great theology in the old songs. But here's my question for you and for me. Is God doing anything new in your life? Is God doing anything new in the life of this church to which we need to sing about that? I mean, it's great to sing about the old things, about the old deliverances, about people who were in a pit and in a miry bog and like David wrote about it and sung about it. And we sing the songs about what God has done in the past. That's wonderful. That's great. But it begs the question, is God doing anything new in your life and in my life today to which he's put a new song in our heart? Now, maybe you're not a poet, maybe you're not a musician, but my question is, are there any new songs that God is bringing about in our life today? David gives voice to what God has done in his life, and he does it in a beautiful way in verses 5 through 10. Just listen to this. David says, you have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. David's giving voice to what God has done in his life. He goes on in verse 9 and says, I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and of your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. I mean, David is telling the Lord, thank you for delivering me from this pit. Now, I refuse to remain silent about it. I think it's fair to say that maybe one of the reasons God leaves us in the pit for as long as he does is because he wants us to know, and he wants to know from us that they're willing to testify on behalf of him when he delivers us from the pit. Years ago, we were living in Houston, Texas, and I met a pastor named Dwayne Miller. Dwayne had been the senior pastor of the First Baptist Church of Brenham, Texas for many, many years. Brenham, Texas is where they make Bluebell ice cream. So I used to say to Dwayne, man, you know, your assignment as the pastor of this church in Brenham, Texas is just one step removed from heaven. I mean, what a wonderful place to serve. And he served there faithfully for many, many years until he lost his voice. Literally, he lost his voice one day. And can you imagine how tragic that is for a pastor? I mean, this is his instrument. This is his tool. I mean, if a pastor loses his voice, well, eventually Dwayne had to step down from his place of service because he couldn't fulfill his duties anymore. And he traveled the country going to voice specialists, trying to figure out what was wrong, and nobody could really pin down why or how he lost his voice. And he cried out to God, and he cried out to God, but there were no medical answers. He eventually came back to Houston, where he was from, and he linked up with his home church, and they gave him a Sunday school class to teach. And by then, medical experts had given him a little device that would amplify the only thing that he could eke out, which was something a little above a whisper. And it amplified his voice enough to where he could teach a Sunday school class. And many years later, I think it was 2 or 3 years later, as he was experiencing his own pit, he was teaching his Sunday school class with his little voice amplifier, and he was teaching through Psalm chapters 103, and he began to read the text. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit. And as soon as he voiced as best as he could with that amplification device, the word pit, God miraculously healed his voice. It suddenly went from something above a little whisper to a strong voice that he once had. Now, that little Sunday school class was large enough to where they recorded the message, and you can hear his wife in the back of the room shrieking. She knew what had happened. She had traveled with him on this journey. She had been in the pit with him. She had been to all the medical experts. She had cried out to God with her husband. And she knew God had changed his voice and healed his voice. And in fact, he did. And in the days and weeks that followed, God brought greater strength to his voice. And this gave birth to a brand new ministry in Dwayne's life that he called New Voice Ministries. And he wrote a book about the experience, and he traveled the country speaking to many, many churches. He even got invited onto the Oprah Winfrey Show because Oprah was doing a story about miracles. And of course, she wanted to slant it toward her new age bias, but Dwayne would have none of that. He came out giving voice to what God had done in his life, and he was great on the Oprah Winfrey Show and just testified to how God had performed a miracle in his life, delivering him from the pit of voicelessness. And then he has spent the rest of his life, literally, giving voice and testifying to what God has done in his life. It's a great story, and it's a true story. Well, I need to move on. We're talking about, you know, what do you do if you find yourself in the pit? You cry out to God with urgency and fervency. You give sound to it. You give voice to it. You wait patiently for him. You may be in a pit in that PIT. You're a person in training. When he delivers you and he promises that he will in his own time, you testify to it. You don't remain silent, but you give voice to what God has done. And then finally, let God use your story to reach others for Christ. Look at the end of verse 3 with me. This is amazing. Verse 3 of Psalm chapter 40. David says, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. And then he says this, many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Who would have thought that Psalm chapter 40 and getting out of the slimy pit and the miry bog was all about evangelism and reaching people for Christ? Let me read it to you again. Many, David says, will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. The word fear there means to have a holy respect for God. He says, because I was in the pit, because I was in the pit of destruction, in the miry bog, because I waited patiently on the Lord, because I was willing to testify and give voice to this, now God is using my story to bring others to faith in Him. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? Maybe the reason God has you in dire circumstances is not only to show the sufficiency of His grace, but the power behind who He is to deliver you. And He uses that story as He used Dwayne's story to bring others to faith in Christ. You see, God is more interested in shaping our character than He is in making us comfortable. That's why He lets us go through difficult times. That's why He leaves us in a world that is fraught with sin and darkness, in a very troubled world, full of tribulation. Jesus said, in this world, you will have difficulties. Just count on it. But take heart, I've overcome the world. And I want to use your life and your story as an example of how I can meet other people at the place of their need. And the first place of their need is found at the cross of Christ. Maybe you find yourself in a pit, or you can remember 6 months ago or 6 years ago a pit you were in, or you're heading toward one. Just know, friends, God has not abandoned you. He hears your cry. I say that on the authority of Scripture itself. God hears the cries of His kids. And He is working all things together for good to bring you up out of that pit, but in a way that glorifies Him and honors Him and makes a watching world stand back and go, wow, your God is great. He is awesome. In fact, if you scroll down to, to verse 13 or 14, maybe 16 or 17, verse 16 there. But may all who seek you, David says, rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. And that's kind of the end of the story there, isn't it? You may be in a pit. God will deliver you from that pit so that we can all say, God is great and God is good. In His timing and in His way, He got us through all of this. Lord, get me out of this slimy pit. David was there. Joseph was there. Jeremiah was there. Daniel was there. Jonah was there. Most all the heroes of the Bible were in a pit of some kind. And we would be kind of foolish to think that that wouldn't happen in our lives too. But we got to understand God's purposes and His plans and His promises and be ready to testify to the Lord's greatness in our lives. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for Psalm chapter 40 and for this amazing word from Scripture. It's something that so many of us need right now. Maybe somebody finds themselves in a pit and in a miry bog and they're crying out to you right now, oh God, help me. Heal my marriage. Heal my body. Lord, so many pits that we find ourselves in. But we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you do not have a deaf ear to the cries of your children, but you hear our cry. And even when you seem to be silent, Lord, give us faith to believe that you've not left us alone. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us, you promise. If there's anybody here today who has never come to the cross of Christ to be delivered from a pit of sin and eternal destruction in a place called hell, Father, I pray that today would be a day of salvation, that they would cry out to you with great urgency and fervency, Lord, save me, deliver me from the punishment of my sin, In the name of Jesus and through his shed blood on the cross and his powerful resurrection from the dead, and save me right now. Father, do that in an amazing way, in an immediate way. Would you bring about salvation to those that you are calling to yourself? And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus, our risen Lord, and for his sake. Amen.
You've been listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. For a complete online catalog of Ron's audio resources, visit ronjonesministries.com. Thanks for listening.